Look what the Bible says, the book of James, chapter number 4, verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be torn to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The Lord, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This thought come to me early, I guess it was on Friday morning, and I've been working on it since. And I've been looking at the thought, a how-to instructional message on how to draw nigh to God, called Drawing Nigh. Drawing Nigh. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you bless your people? Help us now this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and you may be seated. The book of James has some very practical applications to the child of God and puts the responsibility for holy living upon the child of God. Now, Martin Luther, he didn't like the book of James. As a matter of fact, he didn't believe it was inspired, and he would never preach out of it, because he believed it was a conflict of grace. And he believed that James was preaching salvation by works, whereas the rest of the Gospels were preaching salvation by grace, and James was by works. But I want to say that there is a balance of putting the gospel in shoe leather. And certainly we have no part in our salvation, but once we get saved, certainly we do have a part in living for God and having a testimony to that end. I want you to look at some requirements or some things that are required to draw nigh. To draw nigh unto God. These are not profound. These are simple. You can jot them down in the margin of your Bible. They're not hard at all to come by. They're just right here in plain English. But there's sometimes the easy things we overlook. Somebody said, boy, I'd just love to get so close to God. Well, here's the instruction manual right from the book. I mean, if you want to get close, here it is. This is how it works. The Bible says, submit yourselves. Whoa. Submit yourselves. Well, how come we put the hardest one first, preacher? Well, because if you don't submit yourself, what's the use to do anything else? Kind of like a diet plan. If you don't submit yourself to it, what's the use to go buy all that stuff in the store? And what's the use to do all this and that and all the other things? If you don't submit, if you're not going to follow the plan, what's the point? Ordering them things off of TV, them infomercials. You do this and do this and do this. I've got some steps at my house, the little plastic things. I think you can buy them at the dollar store for $2 a piece. And I'm not sure exactly what we got in them. I think $39.95. And an instructional video. And the whole program was that if you'll get on them steps and go up and down them 17,437 times a day, you'll lose weight. Well, I could have told you that. You also lose your mind, you know. And, you know. But you got to be willing to commit, you know. And they say, yeah, if you'll... And what they say in the fine print is if you'll eat a sensible diet and exercise regular, then and take this supplement, you'll lose weight. Well, I don't know how to tell them this, but if you would exercise regular and eat a sensible diet, you don't need their supplement. You're going to lose weight anyway. So the supplement's just something to get you a dollar. But the bottom line is, you know why those things actually do work? It's because once you spend $49.95 for Marvel Mystery Oil or whatever it is you're taking, and you want to make sure that you're not wasting your money, so you're going to take that stuff and you're going to do what the instruction says, and you're going to lose weight and be a testimonial. Oh, that stuff works wonderful. And a lot of times they ain't got nothing to do with what you took. It's just the fact that you committed to lose weight. And so you went through the process. Now, my problem is I ain't never got committed about it. Truth hurts, but there it is, okay? Some days I'm halfway and some days I'm not anyway. But I'm just not very committed about it. And thank the Lord for sugar pills, amen, for metformin. And so you don't have to live quite so strictly. But the bottom line is the word submit has the idea behind it of obedience. Bringing yourself, bringing your life into obedience. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Bring yourselves into obedience to Him. I want you to understand that this is not a standalone verse. I have heard the charismatic groups say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And I've heard them rebuke him openly. You know they're doing something the archangel didn't do? Archangel knew better than that stuff. Archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke thee. Wouldn't even dispute with him. He knew better. I got news for you. I don't think if an archangel, I wouldn't mess with that. I believe God's people are getting in some real trouble sometimes. We're not careful. The whole key to this whole part of this verse is, hey, you submit to God and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You check the book. Every time Moses come into a major crisis in his life, he fell on his face. And you know what he was saying? He'd fall on his face. I mean, they'd come up before him, and here would be the crowd, and they'd be jeering him, and they'd be carrying on, and they'd be saying all the bad things, and he'd fall on his face. He said, Lord, I'm down out of the way. Now go ahead and get them. Sick them, Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm out of the way. Go for it. Get them. Huh? That's exactly what he was doing. He wasn't no match for the devil. But he said, you submit yourself to God. You get in obedience to him. And then, hey, but now know this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're ever to run from the devil. The Bible says to resist him, he'll flee from you. I know people that have turned and run and the devil has made waste of them. There is no, in the armor, you look in Ephesians, they're in the armor of God. There's nothing for the backside. Because there was no room for retreat when it comes to fighting the devil. You stand your ground. But you standing on your knees. That kind of goes against the grain, don't it? You stand your ground on your knees. You submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I want to say this morning that drawing nigh requires commitment. You got to want it. Anybody that's ever had anything worth anything, they were committed to it. You think about that statement. Name a professional athlete that wasn't committed to it. Name one that just walked into it. No, they spent years. Most of them started when they were 4 and 5 years old, and they spent their lifetime training. I heard not long ago, one of my family members, I think it was wanting to be a NASCAR driver. And he was 40-something years old and wanting to start out in NASCAR and was going to be the next whoever. Yeah, 40-something years old. Well, I don't know how to tell him that, but they're retiring at 40 years old. And he wants to get into it. And by the way, has just about bankrupted the family in doing so. What's he thinking? Most of those guys started driving go-karts when they were too small to ride a two-wheel bicycle. They put them in a four-wheel go-kart and started them around the track. You know what I'm telling you is true. When they couldn't even hold a bicycle upright. Most of them, and they've been doing that all their lives, and their fathers have invested their entire lives in racing, and that's why these boys can drive like they can. And we could go further with that analogy, whether it's singing or whatever it is. Anybody in this country that has ever excelled at anything has committed themselves to it. May I say, the only way we'll ever draw nigh to God is if we submit ourselves to that purpose and to that cause. We commit ourselves. And I'm not talking about a half-handed commitment. There was the hen and the pig were wanting to do something nice for the farmer because he took such good care of them. And so they were planning what they were going to do, and they said, well, let's fix him a nice breakfast. And the hen said, I know. Said, let's have ham and eggs. And the pig said, I don't know about that. She said, yep, I believe that'd be good. Let's have ham and eggs. It's his favorite. Said, let's have ham and eggs for the farmer. And the pig said, I'm just not sure I want to do that. And she said, why? He said, because on your part, it's just a little sacrifice. He said, but on my part, it requires total commitment. Ain't that the way of it? Most of us, we're willing to lay a little egg. We're willing to give a little egg. But very few of us are willing to give the ham. Very few of us are willing to get down to that point. I'm talking about drawing nigh requires commitment. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The word early here means earnestly. It means that you're willing to get serious about it. Did you know it's hard to get up early and seek the Lord? One of the hardest things your flesh has ever done is get up an hour before the alarm clock goes off and read and pray and study your Bible. Say amen right there. But did you know Christianity 101 is not very difficult? You give God the first hour of your day. You give God the first fruits of your increase. And you give God the first day of the week. That's just Christianity 101. That's just simple. That's training wheel stuff. That's kindergarten stuff. But how many people you know is doing that? How are we going to move on to the deeper things of God when we ain't got preschool down? Well, I'm talking about commitment. Think about these boys in Bible college over there. Think about their commitment. So I don't know how they get there. They ride in tricycles and walk and they buses and they ride old. I mean, they ride buses. They put as many on top as they put inside, and unbelievable conditions and the smell. And you can't believe it ain't like riding a Greyhound around here. I'm talking about anything with wheels on it. And they'll travel all day long only to get there and for a year and a half, Brother Whittemore, been sleeping on the floor, a concrete floor. Has there been one email of complaint? Have you got any, brother? I've not heard one complaint, not one. They've slept on a concrete floor for 2 years. And Brother Miss Whittemore bought them a mat to finish their last 6 months of Bible college on, so they can sleep on a mat when they come in. Away from their wives and their kids, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then they turn right around and travel all day back on Saturday. They get up before daylight. They go to bed after sundown. They study, and go home charged up, and then work for 3 weeks and preach and labor and go through all that they do there against the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the whole outfit, and they come and turn around and do it again. Commitment. Commitment. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early, diligently, shall find me. May I say, secondly, not only does drawing nigh require commitment, secondly, drawing nigh requires closeness. Look in verse number 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, that's not a very profound thing, drawing nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. When you start working in the building codes and when you start dealing with all of this stuff, and the only way I know this is we've had to go through it. We've got doors on the side of this auditorium and they're seldom used. They're just emergency exits. But we must provide egress. We must provide that this entire congregation can exit this building in so many seconds. Should the fire alarm go off, there has to be enough open, unobstructed doors to get this entire crowd out of this building in a matter of seconds. And by the way, we exceed that. Nobody needs to jump out the window because we've got plenty of doors and we can get everybody out in less than the required amount of time. But egress is a part of the code. You have to be able to egress. And by the way, egress means two things. In our day, it means to come and to go. But in the time it was written, there's a Greek word that we get our thought here from, drawing nigh, and it means to enter or to come near to. And that's where we get our word egress from. May I say it's not that hard to figure, hey, you go near and God will come near. And the nearer you get to God, the nearer He'll get to you. Now, need to understand that truth of the matter is God hadn't moved. But the closer you get to Him, the bigger He gets. We were in Alaska. We left Fairbanks. We left Anchorage. And there's a certain place up on the side of the hill in Anchorage that you can go on a clear day and you can see Denali. Denali is the largest mountain in North America. And you can see it in the distance, Snow-capped Mountain in the distance. And everybody was tore up about Denali. Well, I'm used to seeing mountains. And so we went up on top of this place, and the woman said, "Now, if you look right to yonder, you can see it." And sure enough, here's this snow-covered mountain. Looked kind of like a volcano or something. It's in the distance. It's not that big, but it's pretty. It looks good. But we continued to drive for about 4 hours. And it was all clouded and all socked in. And I mean, it was, you know. And so we couldn't see anything. And I said, "Where's Denali at?" They says, "Right there." I said, "Reckon we'll get to see it?" They said, "We doubt it. Only like 4 out of 10 that come up here get to see it." Well, the next morning we got up. And we walked outside, and I almost fell down backwards. Because there's Denali, and it's not just over yonder. The whole sky is full of this mountain. And we're still miles away from it. But it's 21 or 22,000 feet high. It's 5 times the height of Pisgah, if you can imagine that. It's enormous. It's so big that it just, you almost feel like you're going to fall. The thing about it is, it didn't get no bigger from Anchorage to there. It was the same size it always was. It didn't grow a bit. But praise God, I was close. The closer I got to it, the bigger it got. Woo! Can I say, the closer you get to God, the bigger He gets. Now, the truth of the matter is, He never moved. There's an older man and woman going down the road one day, and they're sitting in the car, and she's over on her side, and he's over on his side. They're going down the road, and she said, "Henry." He said, "Hmm." She said, "You remember when we was courting?" He said, "Mm-hmm." She said, "Do you remember when we was courting and we used to have that old Packard? You remember how I used to sit over there and we used to sit close together?" He said, "Mm-hmm." She said, "Well, Henry, we ain't done that in years." He always drove. Said, "We ain't done that in years." Said, "Henry, what happened?" He looked over at her and he said, "I don't know, but I ain't moved." He didn't have much where to go, did he? Can I say to you, God ain't moved. He's still in the driver's seat. He's right wherever was. You say, "Oh, I remember when we used to scooch up. I remember when we used to sit close. I remember, boy, I remember." Well, listen, He's right where He was. And I'm glad there's a bench seat in His automobile. And I'm glad you can scooch just as tight as you choose. Problem is, we just don't choose. We just don't choose. We get the minivans with the consoles and the other things, and the next thing you know, the wife's over yonder and the man's over here, and start practicing separation. And next thing you know, if you're like me in my life, we drive separate cars to church. We don't even drive the same car together half the time. Somebody saw us the other day and got a rumor started I was running with a younger woman. Don't you let that get out, all right? It's true, though. I mean, it looks that way. And I went in one restaurant one day, and boy, she's fixed up so nice. We went in there, and this old guy stared me down, and I got to thinking, I know what's wrong with him. He's thinking, "You dirty old man, what you doing to that young girl?" Exactly what it was. Lord deliver. Somewhere I went one day, and they thought I was her daddy. That hurt. I preached in a meeting, and I had Shanna and Matthew, and they were just stair steps, and my wife was with me. And this preacher knew me. And from the pulpit, he said, "Pastor," said, "I hate your wife couldn't come tonight. Introduce your 2 daughters and your son." And I thought, it's bad to get old. May I say that if we will draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. It indicates closeness. Jeremiah 29, the Lord said this, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord." It ain't no hide and go seek and you're looking for God and God's a moving and God's evading you and God's a running off trying not to be found. There's no truth into that nowhere. Somebody said, "Preacher, I've tried everything I know how to find God. I just can't find Him." That goes against the Word of God. Something's wrong. The Bible says you seek God and He said, "And find me." And ye shall seek me. And we could say, and ye shall find me. And when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's the problem. We're probably not searching with him, searching for him with all of our heart. I'm talking about closeness. Drawing nigh, very simply, requires closeness. But I want you to look on at the verse. The Bible says, drawing nigh requires cleansing. Look what the scripture says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Did you know the word hands here has to do with anything and everything concerning our actions? Those things that we do. And then when it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded, there's two things here, the heart and the mind. And you add those together and you get the soul. And did you realize that when you hear somebody talk about the psyche, when somebody talks about a psychologist, the idea of pusko, that whole phrase is a Greek term that has the idea of the heart and the mind and the will of man. And you know what the Bible says here? You know what the scripture says about double-minded? The word has the connotation of dual psycho, or almost schizophrenic. In other words, you got two minds, you got two hearts. And you know what's the bad part? I confess to that. There's a heart in me that pants after God, but there's a heart in me that chases after the things that are ungodly. There's a mind in me that wants God more than it wants life, but there's also a mind in me that wants to chase after those things that are repulsive to the spiritual man. And the same thing's true in your heart and your life, whether you'll admit it or not. Those things somehow that oftentimes in a spiritual time will repel us are the same things that will draw us at other times. The Bible says that we need to be cleansed. Cleansed in our actions, cleansed in our affections. Hey, listen to me. When you want to get close to God and you get down to business and God says, stop right there. Well, stop. I got this in your life you need to deal with. Can I say to you that you're not going any further? It ain't going to happen. You're not going to take a detour. So I said, preacher, I just can't get no closer. Wait a minute. What is on the list? What was it you run up against? When God says, well, preacher, ain't nothing wrong with that. Well, why did it stop you? If ain't nothing wrong with it, why did it stop you in your tracks? And by the way, God don't tell me one thing, sin will tell you it's all right, you can do all you want to of it. God ain't got a double standard. And so it's about cleansing. You won't get right with God, you won't get close to God. There's some cleansing going on, some cleansing in your actions, but there's also some cleansing of your affections, where your heart, where your mind's at. Number four, not only does drawing nigh require commitment and closeness and cleansing, but drawing nigh requires some conviction. What do you mean by that, preacher? The Bible says, be afflicted. Afflicted. Afflicted has the idea of realizing one's own misery. Hey, as long as you glamorize what it is that's keeping you from God, you ain't going to move it. As long as you brag about it, as long as you glamorize it, as long as you look back on it with fond affection, forget it. Not going to happen. But the day that you look upon it as an affliction, the day that you look upon those things that you have committed as being as an affliction, that they grieve you, that they bring you misery, that you did those things, then you're getting close. Conviction. The Bible says, and mourn. The word mourn here comes from a base word that we get our word repentance from, or a Catholic word doing penance. Same idea though. It has the thought to grieve. To be grieved over sin. Boy, when we get to the place that we realize that what we've done, that we're miserable in our sin and that we're grieved over our sin. And the Bible says, and weep. You say, preacher, I gotta weep? Well, can I say it this way? I've seen people rub their eyes until they could get a little tear. I see them wring their nose until they get a little, you know, something to put on a handkerchief. But when somebody wails before God and weeps before God, you ain't nobody got to tell you. And I've seen a few try to put it on. I've heard some people try it. It don't ring true at all. But honey, when you get to the place you begin to call on God out of a broken heart, I'm talking about you call upon God out of a contrite spirit. When you call upon God, you begin to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let me go one step further. The Bible says, and let your laughter be turned to mourning. That doesn't mean that you can't be happy. That's not what it's talking about. But what in the context here it's talking about is how that, you know how most of us deal with our sins? We laugh it off. We joke about our sins and we laugh it off. Don't we? That's how we deal with conviction. When something's not right in our life, usually we've got a little something smart to say about it. Now, is that not right? We've got a little saying or a little antidote or a little something and we laugh about it. And that's how we get off the conviction part of it. God's dealt with us about it, and instead of weeping and mourning and wailing over it, we cut up about it. Is that not the human experience? Is that not right? We cut up about it. The things that are killing us, we laugh about them. And he said, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Can I say it this way? Your satisfaction to sorrow. Let your joy to heaviness. Your gladness turn to sadness. Can I say it this way? Sin's not funny. And that which is keeping you and I from God's not funny. And we can make all the little smart innuendos and sell things we want to and poke one another and do our little jobs and jabs and our little text codes, and we can do all the little things we want to, but the truth of the matter is, if it's keeping us from God, it ought to grieve us. It ought to sorrow us. It ought to cause us to wail and to weep. Drawing nigh requires commitment. Drawing nigh requires closeness. Drawing nigh requires cleansing. Drawing nigh requires conviction. But the Bible says in verse number 10, drawing nigh requires contrition. What does that mean, preacher? Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. The word humble here, I got taken up Brother Fuller one day here in the pulpit. He said, that's my humble opinion that I highly value. That's kind of oxymoron. If it's your humble opinion, you don't highly value it. But you know what? Hey, you know what this means. You ever been humiliated? I mean, just flat out humiliated? If you ever get humiliated with your sin. Now, a lot of people get humiliated when they get caught. And that humiliates them. And I've always said it this way. If that's what it takes, get caught. Good. Good. Hope you get caught. Consequences are greater. But wouldn't it be great if we could get humiliated before a holy God without being caught? We become humiliated before God, before holy God. That we would become humiliated with it. Just as if our wife had caught us. Just as if our husband had caught us. Just as if our mom or dad had caught us. Understand, just as if the preacher had caught us. Listen to me. God caught you. He saw. He sees. And when we realize that He's looking and that He is ever present and that He's ever watching, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then He says this, and He shall lift you up. The way up is the way down. You humble yourself, you abase yourself, you hit your knees and you become humiliated before holy God, and God will exalt you. Some of you won't understand what I'm talking about, but for those who've been there, maybe you will. One of the things that grieves me about the Holy of Holies, if you've ever been to the Holy of Holies with God, when you look at yourself the way God sees you, it's humiliating. When you see yourself as God sees you, you become so embarrassed and you become so discontented. And by the way, it don't take but one trip into the Holy of Holies to change you inside out forever. You ain't never going to be the same. You will never be satisfied with lukewarm ever again. You will always remember what it felt like to see yourself as God sees you, humiliated before Holy God. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Drawing nigh. I don't know about you, but there's been a little stir. Part of it's been in the Bible college, been a little stir. Here we go Wednesday night, we had a little stir. It was good last Sunday morning, a little stir. Well, I felt a little stir up there in that Davidson. It's cold, but I felt a little stir besides that. I felt a little stir. I don't know when I've been to a better baptizing, even if I did freeze. I don't know when I've been to a better. Spirit of God seemed like it's all over that thing. I felt a little stir. I felt a little stir in my soul. I felt a little excitement. I felt, hey, but you know what? Just as sure as I think, okay, now praise God, I'm gonna get close. Now, Lord, I'm going to get close. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to get all this other things out of the way. I'm going to get the administration aside. I'm going to get all the logistics aside. And, oh, God, I want to just get close. That's when the whole bottom drops out. And it's on the next day that I don't even get to, I mean, I'm waking before daylight and I'm out in a dead run till after dark and I don't even get to open my Bible. How committed are we? It takes commitment. And by the way, if you where you want to be with God, you probably got a problem. Because Paul said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling." He went on to say, "Not as if I had attained." In other words, Paul said, listen, how would you like to be getting ready to stand before God with the Apostle Paul's record? And he said, I ain't quite ready. I'm not quite satisfied. I want to, like a racehorse, I want to stretch my neck just as far out as I can across that finish line. That's what it means to press toward the mark. I want to just get that little extra little bit there. I want to just... That's what Paul said. And by the way, nothing supernatural about Paul. He was probably just an ordinary Christian. Yes, sir. Where does that make us on the list? If Paul was ordinary, where does that make us fall? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, may I say there are many of these same things that apply to you. Even though you may not be saved, to be saved requires commitment. It's not just an emotional thing. And somebody says it makes a decision. Oh, it's more than a decision. It's a commitment, my friend. You're committing your eternal soul to His keeping. You're willing to get close. You're willing to get cleansed. You're willing to respond to the conviction that you feel in your heart. And you're willing to humble yourself. Wouldn't give you 10 cents a dozen for people come to the altar popping bubble gum and grinning, making faces. No, see, when you get where you need to be with God, He'll humble you and you'll be broken. I'm not trying to make it complicated. I'm just trying to tell you, sometimes we leave out what believing in the heart is comprised of. Oh yeah, it's simple as believing, but believing in your heart, my friend, takes a little more than just speaking it with your lips. And that's why you have people who get saved, make a profession, and then years later get saved because they never had a commitment. They never committed their whole heart to Christ and to serving Him. How about you? Do you know Christ and the free pardon of sin, friend? Are you saved? If not, slip up from where you are and slip out. Let us come pray with you. Right now where you are, nobody moving but somebody coming this direction. Stand up and come this way. We'll have somebody pray with you. Maybe you hear a preacher and you say, Preacher, I struggle. I want to, but I don't want to. Yeah, I know. Your pastor's there. I hate to admit it, but I'm there. I want to, but I don't want to. And sometimes I want to so bad, but then the next day I don't want to worse. And it's a daily struggle to draw nigh to God. Where in this progression did you stop? Where have you left off? Is it commitment, submitting? Is it closeness, drawing nigh, and He'll draw nigh to you? Say, well, preacher, if I drew nigh, I'd have to give up this and this and this. Yeah, you might do it. Is it cleansing? Well, preacher, if I was to get close to God, I couldn't do what I do now. Yeah, I know it. Is it conviction, being afflicted and mourn and weep, taking serious your sin, seeing your sin as God sees it, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy turned to heaviness? Is it humbling yourself? Or are you holding out and saying, well, I ain't that bad. I know people worse than I am. I'm not that bad. My friend, till you see yourself as the Apostle Paul is, as the chiefest of sinners, you've not reached that place of humbleness and humility.